You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Colossians chapter 2, and we are picking up, really going over some of the vital information that we talked about last week and going to take another step in it today. And perhaps even next Sunday. I think this is such a critical message for us. We're walking through the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul is speaking to this young church who is being undermined by some super spiritual folks that think that they have the market on what God's doing, and they've come up with a bunch of man-made rules. These Gnostics are trying to lord it over some authentic believers. And Paul is saying, now, this is how you need to live, and this is how things are supposed to happen. And I believe it's as relevant on this Memorial Day weekend, 2017, as it was some 2,000 years ago. He talks about the importance of sharing the gospel in these verses, of telling others about Christ. He talks about praying for those who are lost. If you'll remember, we talked about insiders and outsiders. Insiders and outsiders. What do you think of when you hear those words? Inside, outside. As I was going back through and thinking about this morning, just laying the foundation for this entire message today, was going back to insiders and outsiders. Getting ready to these summer months, 100 days of summer. As a kid, I lived outside. I grew up in a small town, about 1,500 people. And as soon as I got up in the morning, we were on our bikes, and we were all over that town. We had our baseball gloves on our little Stingray bicycles on the handlebars. Lord knows I'd be rich today if I hadn't put some of the baseball cards that I had on my spokes. And we'd leave at sunrise and come back at sunset. My neighbor had a Shetland pony. We rode that pony all over town. It was an old mining town, and there were mine shafts everywhere, and we played on the chat piles, jumped off of them. They were as high as this ceiling, and then they'd dig out, and we would run and jump and roll. Luke and I did something like that when we were this past year when we were in Qatar, and we were on the Saudi Arabian border. They had those type of sand dunes, and Luke and I ran and jumped off of those. It made me think of growing up as a kid. I knew what to do. I'd done it for years. Never thought anything. No cell phones, no pagers, no nothing. When I would come home, we'd play ball till dark. And my mom would go out on the porch, and all the neighbor kids laughed because my mom would go, "Freddie! Freddie! It's time to come home. It's time to come inside. Come inside. Take a bath and get all the ticks off of you that you got all day." And there's more truth to that than what you'd really care to hear. There were times my mom would say, "Freddie, get inside." And then there were times she would say, "Freddie, get outside. Go play." What do you think of when you hear the word inside? Inside. We're talking about inside out and outside in. I told you about doing laundry. It happened to me last night. I get a shirt and I gotta pull it inside out or outside in, whichever way you choose to look at it. We think about people that may be in prison as being, you know, they're on the inside, and people on the inside think of those that are on the outside. I read a funny story about a salesman who had a flat tire by an insane asylum. And he's replacing the flat, and he took the lug nuts off, and he put them in the hubcap, and taking the wheel off, and he hits the hubcap and knocks the lug nuts down the drain right there. And he's thinking, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I can't believe I did this. He kicked the car, carrying on, and there was a guy on the inside that said, hey, what's wrong? He said, oh, I kicked my lug nuts down this drain. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, well, why don't you take one lug nut off of all three wheels and then put the spare on, and when you get down to the station and you can buy some more lug nuts, well, then you can take care of it and you can get to where you need to go. And the salesman looked at him and said, well, that's a pretty smart idea. What are you doing in there? And the inmate smiled and said, well, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. Inside and outside. The Bible talks about insiders, and the Bible talks about outsiders. Inside out. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 6. Says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward, here's this word, outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards, say it with me, outsiders. Let's say it together. Outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, quickly, there's two kinds of people, according to Scripture. You can use some different terminology. Some people might say saved and unsaved. But the Bible happens to use this phrase, insiders and outsiders. Insiders and outsiders. Look at this. Mark 4 and verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, talking to his disciples. But for those outside, everything is in stories, or everything is in parables. Two kinds of people in this world, those that are inside the kingdom of God and those that are outside the kingdom of God. If you're on the inside, the grace of God, God's knocked on our heart, we've said yes, he's come in and he has sat down. And in him coming in, we become a part of the family, a part of the kingdom. How many are just glad you're on the inside? Well, who are the outsiders? The outsiders. Insiders are Christ followers. Outsiders are those who are unbelievers. We use the expression, oh, they're a believer. Who are the people that are not believers? They're unbelievers. Non-Christians, let me remind you of this word, pre-believers. Pre-believers. Why do I say pre-believers? Real quick. Because someday every person will believe. Every person will believe. That doesn't mean every person goes to heaven. Because perhaps a person dies in unbelief. At the judgment, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So everyone will believe one day. What's important is that we believe before death, because after death, there is no hope. There is a movement. We're considered politically incorrect, closed-minded. There's many ways to God. After you die, somebody pray, somebody give, somebody get you there. No. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes the judgment. So the decisions we make in this life determine destiny, determine eternity, whether we're going to spend eternity with God or whether we're going to spend eternity in hell. And so God has a plan. God has a plan. Here's God's plan. God's plan is to get insiders out to get outsiders in. Oh, let's shout that down. Thank you. I'm so glad my wife's here today. I heard three amens from her. I'll say this one more time. God's plan is to get insiders out to get outsiders in. Amen. Not two separate thoughts, a cohesive plan. See, God wants us to be a part of this process. He doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not slow to fulfill his promise, but he's patient. Patient, how many are glad God's patient with us? He didn't give up on us. How many of you, God just stayed after you and stayed after you? You kept running and running, but how many are glad God didn't give up on you? Yeah. Not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants every lost child. He wants every lost lamb. He's not willing. He doesn't want people to perish. He wants insiders to go out and insiders to go out to get outsiders to come in. Now listen to me, church. This is hopefully a little bit of a creative way to state one of the fundamental purposes of the church. And it's called being a witness. Hello? It's why he saved us. To be a witness. It's why he gave his Holy Spirit after his resurrection. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be, or you shall get goosebumps and you're going to become weird. No, he didn't give his Holy Spirit so you could become weird. Hello. If you're a Christian and you're weird, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, you were weird before you became a Christian. God didn't save you and fill you with the Holy Spirit to make you weird. He saved you and filled you with the Holy Spirit to make you a witness. Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, said soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. Pastors, soul winning is our responsibility. He goes on to say it is the main pursuit of every true believer. Spurgeon said this, the best argument for soul winning is the wounds of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. Why? So whosoever believeth in him should not perish eternity in hell, but might have everlasting life. Jack Hiles says soul winning is the hope of the church, the hope of the nation, and the hope of the world. We grow by a lot of different ways. We grow because people move in. We grow because people transfer here, transfer their membership here. And I'm thankful for everyone that moves to this island and makes the island church their home. And I'm thankful for everyone that God's spoken to their heart and they've brought them to be a part of this body of believers. But I'm still convinced that God's plan for church growth is for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Talk about the church growing. The church grows, but most of the church in the United States, it's transfer growth. People are moving to cities and they transfer to bigger churches and God help us to, last Sunday morning we saw 6 people walk down to this front and say, Jesus be the Lord of my life. God, let that happen. Soul winning is not a method. It's a command. Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. It's either you're soul winning or you're disobeying. A Christian who doesn't witness is walking in disobedience. And Scripture's plain. God's plan is to get insiders to go out and get outsiders to come in. We all know people who are on the outside. Last week, I asked you to write down 5 people in your bulletin. I pray you did it, and I pray you're praying for them. If you weren't here last Sunday, take that bulletin, and as we go through this message, ask God to give you the names of people that are on the outside that you are going to take responsibility for, to pray and to share that they're going to go from the outside and come in. How many have a family member, a friend, a neighbor, someone they work with, someone they go to school with, and you know they're on the outside? It's a rhetorical question, but humor me. How many know someone? We all do. So what do we do? Well, this passage gives us these strategic steps. And the first is we're to discover the importance of prayer. Don't try to lead, labor, love without the power of prayer. And that's why the scripture says here, continuing, verse 2 and 3, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful with thanksgiving. And so we're to pray. We are to pray. I'm going to give you this quote again. It's so powerful. John Piper, prayer is not designed as an intercom between us and God to serve the domestic comforts of saints. It is designed as a walkie-talkie for spiritual battlefields. It is the link between active soldiers and their command headquarters. With its unlimited firepower and air coverage and strategic wisdom, when you understand this, you can pray the locks off of people's hearts. A reminder, Paul is saying pray. And he's saying pray for me, pray for these that are on the outside that I can share with them and pray that they're going to come to know Christ. He wasn't praying. Guess where he was writing this? Prison. He wasn't praying, God, get me out of prison. He was praying, God, help me to see somebody come to know Christ. Seeing people saved was more important to him than him being out of prison. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why do we talk about watching and pray? Just like Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls of the temple. And as he's rebuilding, he's being attacked. So they're working and praying, working and praying, watching and praying. The Bible never talks about closing our eyes in prayer. We do it out of respect. That's great. But the Bible doesn't say close your eyes in prayer anywhere. It says kneel and pray. Pray while laying on the floor with your face down. It talks about praying while standing. It talks about praying with our hands outreached. Watching and praying. Why? Because spiritually speaking, we need to keep our eyes open. Why do we keep our eyes open? To see the strongholds of the enemy upon people's lives. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, people on the outside, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. A person who's not yet believed in Jesus Christ is at a disadvantage. They have an adversary. They are blinded. They have all kinds of excuses as to why they're not going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm a member of a church. Listen, if someone asks you if you're a believer and you're still saying, I'm a Baptist, you need to reevaluate your relationship. If somebody says, are you a follower of Christ? And you say, I'm a Catholic, you need to reevaluate. God's not looking for labels. That's fine, you're a Baptist. That's fine, you're a Catholic. God's looking for the contents of your life, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. People say, I'm not good enough. I'm better than most Christians. They're church members, no better than me. I'm too great. I'm too bad a sinner. It's too hard to be a Christian. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I have to give up too much. And probably Satan's biggest lie is not now, later. Just wait. Just wait. See, we are called to pray against the blindness, the spiritual blindness, and the strongholds that's on those that are the outside, because they have these excuses and Satan has blinded their eyes. And their spiritual pride and intellectual pride. Sometimes it's a rebellious spirit. Sometimes they're running with the wrong crowd. And that's all they're hearing in their ears. But we need to pray by faith. Pray by faith. The Bible says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what it avails much. How many know that you're saved today because somebody prayed for you? We're to pray. And then we're to ask God to open a door. To open a door for someone. Ask God to open a door for someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Every time we hand out an invite card, every time someone drives by one of our signs on 59 or the expressway or over in Perdido Key and they see you matter here, every time they see one of our ink pens in a restaurant somewhere or somebody's left, we just ordered, I think, 5,000 ink pens. We're going to ask you to take them to every restaurant so every waiter in town is given the person that's going to be signing their credit card, they're going to sign it with an Island Church pen. Why not? Everyone, you say, well, what good? Nobody's going to get saved that. No, but it's another thought, and it's another thought, and it's another thought. And I found that most people, it's been through a multitude of moments. And who knows, when we invite, they see something, they hear something. We're praying, and a thought comes to their mind. We're praying those strongholds down. Who knows what moment that might be that's going to cause them to take that step of faith to declare Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. People aren't just driving by saying, I'm just going to swim into the net of the Island Church. I'm just going to go there because I heard they got new carpet. I heard they remodeled their nurseries. Well, I heard they got a preacher and he's something else. Somebody say amen. People don't just float by. Most people come to church because somebody reached out to them. 90% of people who come to church, someone personally, there was a connection. There was an intentionality in this. Amen? Prayer is the best thing you can do for your loved ones on the outside. George Mueller, listen, don't give up praying. Don't give up praying for the lost. I love this story. George Mueller, great pastor in Bristol, England. He had a friend who was not a Christian. Mueller prayed for him for 40 years to be saved. And Mueller died, and the guy never got saved. But then they gave an invitation at Mueller's funeral. And the man got saved at Mueller's funeral. Don't give up. Don't give up. And let me just say this. Pray, the Bible says to pray with thanksgiving. Don't pray and say, and don't let this be your conversation. Well, they'll never get saved. Thank God for their salvation. Speak faith. Speak of things that are not as though they are. Listen, don't let this be your conversation. They'll never get saved. They'll never get healed. I'll never own a home. I'll never have a dependable car. I'll never have a good job. You've got to get rid of that kind of attitude and believe by faith with God all things are possible. And begin to say, I thank you for their salvation. It says pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Listen, be wise when you engage outsiders. Be wise when you engage outsiders. Walk in wisdom, verses 5 and 6, towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What that means is this: we must employ tact. Tact. T-A-C-T. We must employ tact and kindness in sharing with outsiders. Listen to me closely. Too many people have been turned off by some loudmouth, super spiritual, beating them over the head with the big Bible type Christian. Too many husbands have been turned off by wives who nag about their faith. And some Christians are so obnoxious that a pre-believer watches and listens to them, and they think, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Gandhi said, I do not reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. And what Paul is admonishing is he's saying that you need to walk in wisdom, and he's saying let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. He's saying, first of all, this: seize every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. You know the Latin term, carpe diem. It doesn't mean fish of the day. It means seize the day, okay? Carpe diem. Seize the moment. Seize the moment. In the movie Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams played the private school teacher, Mr. Keating. He would take his students out at the beginning of the year. It's fascinating. He would say, we are food for worms, lads. Believe it or not, each one of us in this room one day will stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Step forward and see the faces from the past. They were looking at all the pictures in that hallway. They were just like you. They believed they were destined for great things. Their eyes were full of hope. But you see, gentlemen, these boys are fertilizing daffodils. If you listen real close, you'll hear them whisper their legacy to you. Lean in. What do you hear? Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. Here's what I would say this morning. As Christ's followers, we don't have to make our lives extraordinary because an extraordinary God lives inside of me. We are naturally supernatural. And every day there are opportunities to show people how different we are by the way we live our life. We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. We pray for our enemies. We act different. Why? Because we are different. That's what a Christian does. I've never known a person argued into the kingdom of God, but I've known a lot of people led to the kingdom of God who were pointed to the kingdom of God by the difference that was made in a child of God's life. In verse number 6, it tells us we need to have an answer for every person. That doesn't mean that we have to have a theological answer. It means that when we live differently, people are going to ask us questions. And our answer is Jesus. What's the difference? It is Jesus. We need to seize the opportunity to share Christ. We need to seize every opportunity. We must seize every moment. The second thing, he says, seize in every conversation. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. I think most of us understand the salt in the scripture, that there's a powerful meaning behind it. Salt performs several functions. It brings flavor. How many of you like grits? You know, there's There's a certain way grits need to be. They can't be too runny. Somebody, come on now. And they can't just be stiff. It's almost like you put it in and they kind of run off, but they don't. But have you ever had just a perfect texture, but taking a bite and you go, oh my, they need some salt. They need a little bit of salt. You see, salt adds seasoning and spice. Liz and I, we miss Indian food, and we get out of town. We'll go over to Pensacola, and we went on a date Friday night and went and shopped around a little bit and saw a movie and went and ate Indian food. We always get chicken tikka masala, and then we'll get another dish, and we'll put them together. We had coconut curry. That coconut curry, man, it had a big old pepper in it. I ate that pepper out. That pepper light you up. It was good. But when I took a bite, it needed a little bit of salt. So I shook it out my hand, and it was cayenne pepper, and I thought, don't want that. And then I found the salt, put it in there, and just put a little bit of salt on there. Just whew. Perfect. Perfect. See, we need to have conversations that have flavor. Graceful words, kind, positive, encouraging. This turn and burn conversation, you're not going to win anyone. Hear me. Salt also creates thirst. Our conversations should be like a meal, salted just right, and you got to have some water, but that salt creates thirst. And our conversation that should create thirst in people's lives. Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he told her about living water, and he said, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And he talked to her about God, and his thoughts and his comments were creating thirst in her, and she said, please, sir, give me that water. She asked, God, Jesus, I want that. Does our conversations create thirst in others that I want that? Now, it's got to be seasoned just right. Too much salt will spoil the meal. So you got to ask God, help me to be wise to what the scripture says, be gracious, seasoned with salt. Help me to know. Let me close with this. God's plan to get outsiders on the inside. Luke chapter 14. There was a rich man, and he was throwing a big banquet. And when it was all ready, he said, now, go invite the guest. The feast is ready. Come and get it. But the Bible says, and you read it this afternoon, that they began to make excuses. One guy said, I bought some land and I haven't seen it yet. You know, I guess there's certain people that have enough money, they don't even have to see the land to buy it. Most of us want to walk it and feel the dirt. But he said, you know, I got to go see this land. There was another guy who said, I bought some oxen and I got to go check them out. Here's an incredible meal at this rich guy's home, but I'd rather hang out with my stinking oxen. The only guy who had maybe a halfway excuse was the guy who said, hey, I just got married and she won't let me come. The master was disappointed because those he invited refused to come to his party. See, these three guys represent the outsiders who rejected God's invitation to come into his family. Psalm 53 and verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Hebrew language is more succinct. It literally means no God. This isn't a statement of atheism. It's saying the fool hath said in his heart, no, no God. It's like, here's some apple pie. No, I don't want apple pie. The fool says in his heart, no, I don't want God. I don't want God. When these three men made their lame excuses, I want you to know this. The master didn't cancel the party. He widened the invitation list. Folks are going to reject it. folks are going to have all kinds of excuses. I'm not good enough. I'm too good. I know all that list that I read to you earlier. But here's what Jesus did. The master gave this command. He said, go out into the streets and the alleys. Look for anybody who looks like they need a meal. Find all the misfits and the homeless and the wretched people that you can and bring them. Go out into the country roads. Find whoever you can and drag them in that my house might be full. What is this? It's a statement of don't give up. They're going to have excuse. They're going to mock us, look at us, tell us we're crazy. But let's widen our scope and let's go in the highways and hedges and let's compel. Look, there's seats everywhere. There's seats all over here. Why are we not full? Let's compel them to come in. That's God's word. That's what Christ's followers do. Are you an insider? Or are you an outsider? God's command, if you're an insider, is for you to pray for outsiders and then to engage them in a salty, graceful conversation. God, help us to be obedient as insiders to go get outsiders and bring them inside in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.